Today's scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. The parable of the talents. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord bless his holy word.
Thanks be to God.
And I guess in the theme of sharing of our talents, we have Alan here to present the word, the message. Thank you, Alan.
So it's good to be here, to be able to worship with you, and to be able to share God's word, and really thankful for this opportunity. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks that we can worship as one church, and that we can come and share our joys and concerns and just draw near to you. And Father, as we hear from your words, we ask that you would speak to each one of us, and that you would that your word would renew and transform us, and that we would hear your words. And Father, may you continue to use your servant to proclaim your truth. And Father, we just give you thanks for this opportunity to worship and to receive from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I'm getting older, it seems like time is going faster and faster. My days seem to get shorter and shorter, and I never seem to have enough time. I'm wondering, well, what did I do every day? Where did all my time go? I wish it would go slower, and just so hard to keep up every day. As the years go by, I'm reminded of my time here is actually not that long. Our time here is temporary, and the end is actually not that far away. Psalm 90 teaches us to realize the brevity of life. And if we look at it from eternity, the way God looks at it, our time is shorter than we can comprehend. Psalm 90 says that in God's eyes, 1,000 years is like a passing day. As the time is racing past us, there is no way to stop it. 2 things come to mind. What kind of legacy do I want to leave behind? Am I ready to see Christ? Today's passage explores these 2 important questions. The context and background is about Christ's return. It focuses mainly on how we should be ready. Jesus told this story to only his disciples just before his death. They were his final words and teachings. To understand this story, we need to clarify the word talent. Talent is used here to refer to money. Its original meaning is a measure of weight, and later became the largest unit of money. At the time, one talent was equal to the earnings of an average worker for 20 years. In today's value, it's worth $250,000. Now, there may be some confusion about the meaning of this word. Now, we usually think of talent as one's gifts and abilities. Like, one has a talent to play the piano, while others have a gift of hospitality or singing. And some have more gifts, and others with less. So this story is oftentimes misinterpreted to mean that believers have different talents and gifts, and that they should use them to serve and glorify God. However, this is not the way it is used in this story. It is used to refer to money that represents different levels of responsibility. So the one with more money has a higher responsibility than the one with less. The three talents represents different levels of responsibility, ranging from very high and demanding to low and easy. The story starts in verses 14 and 15, with the master calling his servants together and entrusting his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So how much money are we talking about here? In today's terms, the first got over 1 million, the second 500,000, and the third 250,000. The total for all three is almost 2 million. That is a lot of money. You may ask, how is it that this master can leave so much money? Well, during those days, it's very common that the wealthy entrust their property and affairs to trustworthy servants when they are away on business. They even have special slaves who serve as managers of the household and business. These slaves had control over many areas of responsibility, even when the owner was home. When he is away, they had almost full authority. It's like what we now have as like power of attorney. They are responsible for handling all the owner's assets and business operations. So these servants understand very well their responsibilities. Being able to trust them so much, the master knew them well. He knew exactly what each one can manage. For example, he knew the one with 1 talent will not be able to handle the higher responsibility of the one with 5 talents. To clarify the word ability, in verse 15, it's talking about different talents, gifts, intellect, opportunities, and privileges. For example, some church members have heard the gospel and studied scripture since early childhood. Like many of us have grew up in the church for as long as we can remember, while others know only the basics of the faith and had little opportunity to learn and study. Believers are often given different spiritual gifts. Some Christians have lived and worked closely with other believers. Other Christians, however, are the only believers in their families. So God knows our abilities, gifts, opportunities, and circumstances. And he gives us responsibilities that are appropriate to each one of us. In verses 16 and 17, the first and the second servants responded the same way. They immediately put their money to work and doubled what they had. They didn't hesitate, procrastinate, complain, or doubt their master. They went right to work and invested the money. The word work is used in many translations. The importance of hard work is what is often required for investing. According to one commentary, the servants probably did not just make one good investment and then sit back, but rather traded and retraded as long as their master was away. They had been involved in a number of business ventures. They made the most of what they had and their opportunities. They took their responsibilities seriously and worked hard. What is important is that they were faithful and committed before their master returned. It's not like a one-time effort or thing, that one is done and then you can sit back and relax. This is the difference between the faithful versus the unfaithful disciple. Their efforts and commitment tells us two things. They value and respected the master's trust. Second, they cared and loved their master. These two servants serve as good examples to help us reflect on the responsibilities God has given to us. Based on our own gifts, abilities, opportunities, and circumstances, how have we responded? Whether it's in various ministry roles like Sunday school, fellowship groups, small groups, evangelism, or whether it's in leadership positions in different church committees, or whether it's just sharing the gospel. Do we procrastinate or run away from them? Do we put them on others? Do we make excuses like, I'm too busy, I'll do it later, I'm too tired, or I'm afraid I'm not able to do it. I'm afraid I may fail or I won't be able to do a good job. Or I feel that I'm not up to it or inadequate. This fear of failure and not doing a good job is also what I struggle with. And oftentimes it discouraged me to participate and respond to different ministry roles, needs, and opportunities. I think we all have our different issues. Whatever they may be, God knows. He knows our abilities, our background, insecurities, fears, and weaknesses. And He will not put us in responsibilities that we can't handle. The issue here is not whether we can do it or not, but whether we are willing to trust God. Now in verses 21 and 23, let's see what the master has to say about these two servants when he returned. They both received the same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Here, his response has two parts. Praise and reward. Praise and reward. In his praise, he compliments them for doing a great job and being a good and faithful servant. The part about a great job speaks to the quality of their work. The part about good and faithful servants speaks to their character. For the second part, he rewards them for their faithfulness with two things: greater responsibilities and sharing his joy. Now the first reward has to do with them giving them greater authority to be in charge of many more and bigger things. In other words, like nowadays, it means like a promotion. The second reward has to do with being able to enjoy, share, and celebrate together the master's happiness. The word happiness here means festival or feast. It's like having a great feast to celebrate, a great party. I like the way one passage describes this. He says, they're invited to a party. I'm throwing a party, and you are all invited. Come on in. Things are about to start. These rewards tell us what God has prepared for the faithful when they will join with Him in heaven for eternity. If you read it carefully, Both servants received the same reward, even though they had different number of talents. The first servant, who had more than twice the second, didn't get a bigger reward. So the issue here is not how much return they made. What matters and what God looks at is whether they have done the best with what they have been given. As we come to the third servant, his response starts in verse 18 and says that he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. He did not do anything other than just put the money away and return it to his master. He didn't make any earnings or interest. It's like, for example, you put money in a stock or mutual fund because you trust and hope that it will increase in value. That's why you bought it in the first place. You expect the fund manager will work hard to get returns. After a year, you find that the fund value is the same. In this case, wouldn't it be better if you just put it in a bank and at least get some interest rather than getting nothing? Why was there no return here? Because, like the third servant, the fund manager didn't do anything with the money. He just kept it. He left it alone and went about his way. He didn't put the money to work and invest it. Basically, it's just sitting there. So this is exactly what this servant did. How would you feel if you were the master? Pretty bum, right? Now, at that time, burying money was a common way to keep money safe from thieves and not having to worry if the money was lost. In other words, this servant buried the money in order to keep it safe so that he does not have to take any responsibility and risk of investing it. Burying the money was the safest way to go. He didn't have to take any risk. In verses 26 and 27, the master says he was lazy because he didn't try to do anything. He had no initiative. He was satisfied with just doing the minimal. He took the easiest way out. He played it safe. This servant was the one who didn't bother and didn't care, because if he was serious, he would have worked hard and took risks to put the money to work. He would have to move out of his comfort zone and try new and different ways to put the money to work. I'm not an expert in investing, but one thing I do know is that it takes a lot of hard work, research, motivation, and determination. I know a friend who has a few investments. He researches extensively and is very knowledgeable about all his investments. He regularly reads to keep up, carefully monitors them, and tries to seize opportunities to increase his return. As we reflect on our own responsibilities, do we see ourselves doing the same thing like this servant? Especially where many of us have been in church for so long, there's always a temptation to stay in our comfort zone. Take the easy way out. Play it safe. Do the same old, same old. What about the way we serve at church? What about the way we handle things at home? What about the way we do our job at work? When it came to settle his account, in verse 24, he was defensive, and he says, "Lord, I had knowledge that you are a hard man, getting grain where you have not put seed and making profits for you for which you have done no work." The Message Bible, I like the way the Message Bible described it. And it says, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowances for error." Here, he was blaming and accusing his master for being too harsh and dishonest in the way he did his business. He was trying to come up with an excuse that if his master was not so hard and demanding, that he would put the money to work. Instead of admitting his wrong, he accused his master of being harsh, greedy, and dishonest. He seemed very unhappy and angry with his master. Having received so much money, he didn't show any gratitude, love, or respect. He failed and took for granted his master's trust. His false accusation explained why his master called him a wicked servant in verse 26. So what does the master say in response? He uses his servant's own reasoning against him and says, "If you were so sure I was a hard and greedy man, then you should at least put the money in the bank and get some interest on the money." During that time, the Roman Empire had a banking system similar to what we have now. The maximum interest on loans was 12%, and the interest on deposits was about half. This servant could have made at least 6% return, which comes out to about $15,000, with no effort and no risk. The fact that he didn't even bother showed he was completely irresponsible and didn't care at all. And even if his accusation was true, it doesn't explain why he was lazy. Because if he thought the master demanded a return even on that which does not belong to him, then why did he think the master would not demand a return on that which does belong to him? You see the problem with this reasoning? It makes no sense at all, and it worked against him to further expose his wrong. From this dialogue, this servant didn't seem to like his master very much. He had a lot of anger and fear. He saw his master as being harsh and demanding. One pastor shared about how our view of God can determine whether we will act or sit on our responsibilities. And I like the way he described it. He says, "Those who view God as stern and harsh and demanding will be much more likely to sit on their responsibilities, fearing the master will judge them harshly for what they do. They fear he is carefully watching their performance like an Olympic gymnastic judge. One fall and you lost the gold medal. But those who see God as someone they can trust, someone who loves them, is patient with them when they fall, who allows them to be in process and doesn't judge them for their feeble efforts, these are the ones who will invest for the kingdom. These are the ones who will be willing to risk." And then he goes to share his own experience as a soccer coach and says, "I was a soccer coach for a number of years for my kids' teams. As a coach, it's important to have high standards for your team. But one thing I noticed was the kids with a coach who was too demanding and harsh became discouraged, and oftentimes they preferred not to play at all. It's like they were paralyzed out of fear of making mistakes. But those kids who had a coach who was encouraging and patient as they developed their skills, teaching them along the way, wanted to keep playing." It's very comforting and liberating to know that with God's patience and love, we are free to risk, free to try and move out of our comfort zones, to do what you always wanted to do what God has put in your heart, and to seize and make the most of every opportunity Do you want to experience that kind of freedom and adventure with God? As we trust in God and His strength, we will not be discouraged and overwhelmed by our fears, whether it's a fear of failure, fear of inadequacy, or fear what others think. For God is ever with us, guiding, affirming, and encouraging us. The more we are willing to trust in His love, the more we are free to do what God has called us. Finally, what is the fate of this servant? The master's judgment in verse 28 and 9 tells us that even the little he has will be taken away and given to the one with 10 talents. Basically, he will lose everything. Everything. Finally, he will be thrown into the outer darkness, which is a common description in the New Testament for hell. One thought that comes to my mind is, does it really have to come to this? What did he do to deserve this? After all, he didn't lose the money. He didn't waste it on reckless living. He just hid it and returned it to his master. The real issue is not that he didn't lose the money, but virtually he did nothing with it. He didn't take responsibility for what was entrusted to him. He wasted the opportunity. He wasted his master's money because it could have been given to the faithful servants who would invest it and put it to work. It's like if you knew the money was just going to sit there and nothing's going to happen, then you would definitely put it somewhere else to make sure you get something, right? Instead of nothing. I think it's ironic that it is the servant with the least talent and not the one with the most who was rebuked and punished. He was mentioned the most and seemed to be the main focus in this story. So the reminder here is, don't think that if I only have smaller or lower responsibilities that I won't be punished or that God would go easy on me. It's not about whether our responsibilities are small or big. In God's eyes, both are important. It is about what I have done with what God gave to me and to you. For those of us with smaller responsibilities, we may look down on ourselves or don't think, oh, I'm good enough. What can I do? There's very little I can do. I can't do anything. Why bother? So with this attitude, one basically is given up and will not even try. This is exactly what the third servant did wrong. So don't be misled or tempted to think that I'm not important and God will let me off the hook. The fate of these three servants clearly tells us that what is at the end of our journey. The experience is a clear warning that whatever we choose to do now before Christ's return will have eternal consequences. If we choose to be the faithful servant, we will surely enjoy eternal reward, joy, and blessings beyond what we can imagine. If we choose to be the unfaithful, we will be cast out into eternal hell. Our fate hangs in the balance. It is up to each person to make a choice, and no one else can make it for you. And it's only between you and God. It is hard to fathom that whatever we choose to do now will determine our eternal destiny. Those who truly know God's love or grace will do their best. Their works will prove their faith. For those who fail to do so, like the third servant, they never truly know the Master. They never had a relationship with Him in the first place. And as Jesus says in Matthew 25:12, which say, I don't know you. Like the two good servants, being faithful to the very end is everything. Because we know not the day or the time when Christ will return. He will come when you least expect it. So we must be ready all the time, not just today, not just tomorrow, but all the time. To be ready, we must renew our commitment, trust, and love. We can rest assured that God will surely go with us and help us. God is not looking for success in our efforts, but faithfulness. The quality of our work is not the issue. Rather, it's the response of our hearts to a Father who loves us. And because of who He is, not harsh, not demanding, but loving, kind, and merciful. Take what He's given you. Don't hold on to them. Let us do our best with what He has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for you have given us much with different talents, different gifts, different resources, and you know our needs and you know our circumstances. And Father, we thank you that you are also a loving and merciful God and that you are ever with us, sustaining, strengthening, and guiding us. And Father, help us to do our best. Help us to please you in everything that we do and to invest what you have given us for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.